Let me wish you all a happy Father's Day. Thank you. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, you know, when it comes to a Father's Day message, there's certain passages in Scripture you kind of think of. What's Father's Day? We're going to Ephesians chapter 6, or it's 5. Or it's Father's Day, we're going to Deuteronomy 6. But it's Father's Day. I want us to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 because I want to talk to you about a fatherly ministry. A fatherly ministry. I want that to be kind of the topic for us this morning. And as our video reminded us, really a fatherly ministry is about reflecting who our Heavenly Father is. Making Him known in our homes and making Him known to our children. You know, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119 is a celebration of the Word of God, but it also is a celebration of the character of God, who God is. And we read in Psalm 119, verse 90, about our God, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations." Our God is faithful, and His faithfulness endures to all generations. His promises, He's faithful to His promises, He's faithful to His people. And here's the thing about God, His faithfulness does not depend on us. Oh, so thankful, right? That even when we blow it, when we're unfaithful, God is still faithful from generation to generation. But even because God is faithful from generation to generation, that doesn't mean that parents now are somehow exempt from the responsibility we have. God's given us a great responsibility in raising our children and helping them know who our Heavenly Father is. Helping them to know the Lord, helping them to love the Lord, helping them to serve the Lord. And today I want to talk primarily about fathers. Now, if you look at the text with me, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. You'll see why I say I'm speaking primarily to fathers. Look at the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." You see, I'm speaking primarily to fathers because Paul here uses fatherhood as an example of his own ministry. His ministry to people in a church that he's not related to at all. But yet his ministry is a fatherly kind of ministry. In fact, Paul speaks like this in several places. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children." He had a fatherly ministry. And it's the same kind of fatherly ministry that Paul encourages those in Thessalonica to mimic, to carry on to others. And so I say, I'm speaking primarily to fathers. So fathers, hey, listen up. I'm speaking to you. But this truth applies to every one of us. Because every one of us in the areas that God has put us can exercise a fatherly ministry to those around us. But let's see what that is. Let's see just what exactly a fatherly ministry is. So fathers and everyone else, listen up. First, he says, follow your pattern. Number one, he's calling them to follow the pattern. We see this in verse 11. Paul says, "For you know how, like a father with his children." Now, I need our English majors. If he says like, does that make it a simile or a metaphor? I think it's a simile. Yeah, okay, so it's a simile. He says like, it's a simile. So he's using this paradigm, this pattern of fatherhood that the people in Thessalonica would have known. Like a father. They go, oh, yep, I know what a father is supposed to be like. So now I can better understand your ministry, Paul. And he's going to explain that ministry in just a minute. But before we get there, I want us to think a little bit about this pattern. this pattern that he has set up. Now, what's fascinating to me is that this is a church in Thessalonica that Paul founded in his second missionary journey. And you can read about that in Acts 17. Not right now. I want you to stay tuned with me. Afterwards, you could read Acts 17 about Paul starting this church in Thessalonica. And it tells us that he would show up at the synagogue and he would preach and teach about Jesus. And that was on Saturdays. And he did it for three Saturdays in a row. He was preaching and teaching about Jesus. And it says that many of the Jews and some of the God-fearers, which would have been Gentiles that kind of believed in Yahweh of the Old Testament, and then some of the prominent women in the town all believed and they started following him. They started kind of coming together and listening. And then apparently this kind of response stirred up possibly Jews who did not believe in Jesus in the area. It stirred them up to anger. So what did they do? They went out and instigated a mob. And they went looking for Paul, and they couldn't find him. And they couldn't find Silas, couldn't find Timothy. And so they grabbed the next best thing. They grabbed this guy named Jason, just a guy in the church who opened up his home for Paul to stay in while he was there ministering. And that's who they could find. So they grabbed Jason. They drug him in front of the city council, and they were yelling accusations at him. And he ended up having to put some money down, to deposit some money to secure his own release. And meanwhile, the church sent Paul and Silas and Timothy away. Now, what's significant about that is how long was Paul in Thessalonica? We know he was there at least 3 weeks, at least. But if you're more familiar with 1 Thessalonians, you see that he had a strong personal connection, so he could have been there maybe a little longer. Maybe a month or maybe a month and a half. There's some gaps in the verses as you look at Acts 17 when they chased him out, it might not have happened right at 3 weeks. It might have happened a couple weeks after that. But nevertheless, he had a profound impact on them. He not only introduced them to Jesus, but he began teaching them, all right, now that you're a Christian, this is how you should live. This is how your life should change. This is how you should walk in holiness. He was discipling them. He was, as we think of in our own mission as a church, he was maturing them in the faith. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul's writing to this church. He's reviewing his ministry. He speaks of his own integrity in the verses before what we looked at. How he was with them and he supported himself and he was faithful to the ministry. And then in our verses 11 and 12, he reminds them of this fatherly ministry in their midst. Now again, this is a pattern of fatherhood that they were kind of familiar with. The majority of the believers in this church were Jews. They have a Jewish background. And so if you ask a Jewish background, what is a father supposed to do? They're going to think of the Torah, and they're going to go back to the Old Testament, where God gives them a pattern for this is what fathers are supposed to do. We see it in Deuteronomy 6, as I mentioned. Oftentimes people look there. But you know what? It's repeated throughout the Old Testament in many places. And in Psalm 78, Asaph was a worship leader in the temple. And maybe Asaph was a little frustrated, we don't know, but I'm just thinking maybe he was a little disappointed that fathers weren't living up to this call, or maybe he just wanted to encourage fathers. So he takes this pattern and he sets it to music in Psalm 78, so I'm going to sing it for you. Not going to sing it. Not going to do that. I don't want to drive you away. So let me read to you from Psalm 78, verses 4 through 7, of this pattern that was given by the Lord. It says, "We will not hide from the children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." You see, this is the pattern. You see, it's generational. Fathers are to teach these things to their children, the word of the Lord. They're to teach the works of the Lord to their children, so their children will know and trust in the Lord, and then their children will teach them to their children. And that way the faith is passed on from generation to generation. Whew. Can we just for a second just admit that that's a very different pattern of fatherhood than the pattern of fatherhood that's in our society and culture around us? Can we just take a second and recognize the stark difference between these two patterns, these two pictures? The pattern in our society, it's usually caught. It's caught in our homes. We kind of just kind of grow up in it, and we kind of learn what it is to be a father from our fathers, right? We copy their behavior. It's the pattern in our society that's mocked in the media. You know, fathers are aloof. They're not involved. They're engaged. And yeah, the father works hard, but when the father clocks out at work, he's done with his job. He's done. He comes home, and the rest of his day is about relaxing. The children's education, their upbringing, their moral framework, their understanding of the world, their understanding of the Lord, their understanding of who they are, their very understanding of life is left to others. Usually it falls to the mothers. And then it oftentimes just falls to local school boards or to Hollywood. I was thinking about it this way. I was thinking, if you compared the average home to a high school, what would the role of the mom and the dad be in the high school? And I thought, well, in the average home, the mom is probably the principal. Okay, some of you are like a little more old school. You're like, no, dad's the principal. Dad's the principal. All right, I'll give you that. Mom's the vice principal. But if you've ever worked in a school, who does all the hard work? The vice principals, right? So mom's like the vice principal, and then mom's also like the teachers of English and history, these core classes. And then, okay, if dad's a teacher, which teacher is dad? Yes. Yes. Bronze star. I don't know where that came from. The PE. The dad is PE. He's the coach, right? Coach. Got the shorts and the high socks, right? The whistle. Their role has less to do about really educating the students in these core classes and more to do with kind of getting outside, having fun, playing games, and yeah, fitness. Speaking of fitness, hang around 10 minutes after the service. You'll hear a little bit about heart fitness and caring for yourself against strokes. These things that's important. It's important. But that's very different. That's very different. That's a disengaged dad, right? That's so different not only from the Jewish model, that's so different from the Greek model that the Gentiles in Thessalonica had of fathers. Even the Gentiles in Paul's day, they had an understanding of the father who was the anchor in the home. He was the authority in the home. And when it came to the education of the children, no one looked to the mother as, how are you educating your children? Everybody looked to the dad. It was the dad's responsibility to teach his children how to grow up, how to be responsible, how to live their lives, what's important, priorities. And if the dad was too busy to do it and could afford, he would appoint someone else to do it. But he was over that. So Paul here he's tying into this idea that people already had of what a father is, to then explain his own ministry. After that pattern of fatherhood, Paul models his ministry. So what is the pattern? In verse 12, he's going to explain it to us. So let's just get down to the nuts and bolts of it. What is this pattern that we're to follow, fathers? Well, verse 12, how does he describe it? So notice his team. His whole team was part of this fatherhood ministry. What does it look like? We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you. That's what it looks like. They exhorted, they encouraged, and they charged them. And don't miss how personal this is. In verse 11, he mentions like a father with his children. And in verse 12, he said, we did this to each one of you. This is personal involvement and engagement. First, exhorted and encouraged. We put these two together because they're kind of synonyms. They're used together in a couple other places in Scripture, and they kind of mean the same thing. The first one has this idea of exhortation. And exhortation is a little different in encouragement because exhortation has this idea of kind of encouraging a response, like to do something. There's like a something at the end of it when you exhort someone to perform something, to do something. This is, taken together, this is positive encouragement. Fathers are to be sources of positive encouragement and exhortation, genuine emotional support with this call to respond. I think of it as purposeful participation. That's what it is, purposeful participation. Dads engaged with their children and their lives, their challenges, their failures, and connecting with their children emotionally. Now, in our society, when you think of the home, which parent is usually the one that is to be the emotional connection? Right? But if fathers are to reflect our Heavenly Father, if fathers are to teach us who God is, and there's no emotional connection, what does that teach you about God? That he's not emotional and he's not connected to you that way. Look, let me just, this is a freebie. Do you know why you have emotions? Because God does. You're made in his image. Now, our emotions get all twisted because of our sinful desires. But fathers should connect emotionally. We're to lead our children to call for a response. There's a goal in fatherhood, and it speaks to this goal in verse 12when Paul says, we charged you. There's a charge. There's a commission we give to our children. There's an expectation of how they're to act and behave. Now, I will say in my home, growing up, the way I remember it, just in case Dad's watching, the way I remember it, was that the emphasis was almost all on behavior. It's all on behavior. I mean, dads, do you guys recognize this? You know, children should be seen, not heard. It's all on behavior. But here, notice it's not all on behavior. You're encouraging, you're exhorting. But then there is a behavioral component to it, that you're charging them. Imploring, one translation says you implore them. You're imploring your children. Or I like the word provoke. You're provoking them. Although provoke oftentimes has negative connotations, doesn't it? Yeah. And I'm not using it that way. I'm using it as a positive connotation. But there is a negative. In fact, Paul warns us, dads, parents, we're often pretty good at provoking our children in the negative sense. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children. That is to provoke them to anger, lest they become discouraged. And I imagine many a therapy session is built around the discouragement of kids because of the way their parents, their fathers provoke them. And Christian, you're called not to be that kind of parent. We're not to exasperate our children. Now, that doesn't mean we don't correct them. We correct them. But we always correct them in love for the purpose of building them up. It's correcting. It's not oppressing. So they charged them. They provoked them towards holiness. Towards holiness. Now, men, this is your responsibility. This is how you're to live your lives as fathers. You're to follow this pattern with the children the Lord has given you. You're to have a significant impact in their lives. And here's the thing. You're going to have an impact one way or the other. You're just going to. But the Lord wants you to have a positive impact that reflects who He is. to help your children to know God and His faithfulness, to help your children to love the Lord and to pass on this faith from generation to generation. You're to represent our God in love and in mercy and in patience and encouragement. And yes, reproof, but always to their good. You see, when we move away from the divinely prescribed patterns that God's given us, the result is brokenness. That's the world we live in. We live in a broken world because people have moved away from God's pattern. It's called sin. And the statistics are chilling and sobering. They're depressing. I'm not even sharing them with you because they're so depressing, but the statistics regarding homes with absent fathers and families where the father isn't engaged and where the father doesn't go to church. It has a huge impact. Statistically, we can see it and track it. But God gives us this pattern for our good. He gives us this pattern for the good of our children. So then, dads, the question is, how are you doing? Is your life, your parenting, patterned after the world, kind of our society, or patterned after the way that your father raised you? Or is your pattern following after your own desires and what you really want? Or is your life following the pattern that God has given us? Here's the way we could ask. Are you substantially, purposefully, emotionally, supportively engaged with your children? Are you reflecting our Heavenly Father to them so that they know, they get a little glimpse of who God is? Are you provoking them towards holiness? Now, Christian, talking to Christians here, not just fathers, this fatherly ministry is not just for dads. There's many children who don't have this experience, who've never experienced this pattern in their homes. There are children who have no fathers in their homes. They're children who have this kind of father in their home but could always use more support. You have neighbors. You have coworkers. You have cousins. You have high school friends that don't know our God and His faithfulness. And so while you may not be a dad to them, you can be fatherly towards them by following this same pattern, intentionally moving them closer to the cross as the Lord works through you, showing them patience, showing them mercy, showing them love, speaking of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We can all carry on this fatherly ministry, but to do so, we have to follow the pattern. And to follow the pattern, we have to remember the priority. Remember the priority. That's the second thing that Paul emphasizes here, remembering the priority. Verse 12, this is what you're charging them with. What are you charging your children with? I'm charging my kids, my priority for my children is that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the priority. Paul and his ministry, that was their priority as they're ministering to these new believers, was that they would learn more of who God is in Jesus Christ and that they would then walk in a manner worthy of that God, that they would grow progressively in holiness. So that as Paul reflected God's love and goodness and holiness to them, they would then have lives that reflect that love, goodness, and grace and holiness to others. Their priority in training or discipling these believers was that they would walk in a manner worthy of God, that they would be holy. Holiness, that's the priority. For your children, your priority is holiness. Or is it? Is it? You know, for us to get a hold of this, for you to get a hold of this, even as a Christian, maybe growing up in church, this can be a real shift in focus for you. Because I'll tell you what, there are fathers out there that are very involved in the lives of their kids. They invest in their kids. They equip them. They drive them. They encourage them. They provoke them towards becoming wrestling champions. They encouraged him and provoked him to be the captain of the football team or to be a ballerina. Or maybe they look further down the line and their focus and their substantial involvement in their children's lives is to drive them to become a lawyer, to become a doctor, to get advanced degrees, to find the right career that will bring in at least six figures. They want their kids to follow in their steps or to exceed what they have accomplished. And that is their drive, that their kids would be the school valedictorian, that the most important thing, the priority in their home is that their children would win all the spelling bees. And something interesting about spelling bees, if you don't know, I was confused about this, but did you know that a spelling bee, the word bee in spelling bee is actually spelled B-E-A? How many of you knew that? It's not really spelled B-E-A. That's how bad a speller I am. I'm just not. I'm like that comedian who said he's so bad at spelling, if they put me in a spelling bee, they gave me the word cat, I would spell it K-A-T on purpose just to get out. I just want to lose. I just want to get out of it. Bad speller. But sometimes our focus and our drive and our priority for our kids is that they'll excel academically. They'll excel financially. And hear me, those can be good things. They can be good things to encourage your children to. But for a Christian, they should never be the priority. They should never be the main thing. Our goal as Christians, our calling, our priority when it comes to our children is that they should be holy. That they should be holy. That's it. That's what you want of your kids. Now, I'm a dad. I can speak to this. I know I want more for my kids than I believe they're constantly achieving or working towards. Anybody identify? If your kid's in the room, don't just glare at them. I want that. But the most important thing for me, by the grace of God, and because, you know, I'm trying to grow in holiness, is I want my children to be holy. We charge them. We implore them to walk in a manner worthy of God. Now, there's a lot involved in that process. There's different pieces to that. How do we help them reach that goal? If that's the goal, how do we get them there? Well, verse 13 here gives us a little bit of insight. Look at verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. You see? So if our priority is for our children to be holy, we must implant the word of God in their lives. If they're to know God, sure, we can be an example. But as our video showed, sometimes, you know, using an example, a metaphor, based on experience can give us wrong ideas. So we need to give them the truth of who God is. We need to give them the word. We have to work towards their holiness. There's an investment. If your child is kind of gifted in playing soccer, and you think, I think they're gifted, and I want them to play professional soccer one day, what do as a parent? You invest money. You invest time. You drive them to practices. You pay for coaching. You do what you can to support them in this goal. Well, if your priority is the holiness of your children, it takes investment. It takes time. You have to pour yourself into this. We have to work towards it. You begin teaching them the word from the time they're just knee-high to a grasshopper. You guys say that around here? You guys use that phrase around these parts? I said to someone the other day that I was hemming and hawing about something. And they went, you were what? Hemming and hawing. But you teach them the word from they're so little. You sow that seed in their hearts. And then you model it for them. So when they get older, and you know, when kids get older, one of the most annoying things kids do is start asking why. Right? Why? 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 God knows that. In fact, it's part of his prescription here for how we raise them. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses does give the commandment of the Lord to the people so that they will obey this law and they will teach their children to obey it. But then listen to what it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? I love that. You know, when kids finally start to figure out, hey, why are we living this way? Nobody around us is doing this. Everybody else is at the beach on Sunday morning. All my friends just cuss right to their parents' faces. How come we can't do that? Why are we so different? Why do we have these rules? Why do we put these commandments on the wall and you're trying to put these fences in how I live? Why? Well, Deuteronomy 6 says, then you instruct them and you tell them what the Lord has done. You tell them how the Lord has redeemed us, how the Lord has saved us and has called us into a relationship with Him and then given us this word for our good and for His glory. You explain the why of the what you've been teaching them. This is how we lead our children from a human perspective. This is how we're to work and invest and remember the priority of their holiness. Now, we all know that we can do everything we want. We can do all of this perfectly. But really, the growth of faith in their heart comes from the work of the Holy Spirit and the Lord. You can't make that happen. You can't. And so, a quick word for you as parents. Don't carry that burden. It's not yours to carry. Maybe you've sown the word. Maybe you've prayed for your children. Maybe you've tried to be an example and they've just gone completely astray. That's between them and the Lord. That's not your business. That's not your work. You have not failed. You have not failed. That's not your job. Now back to what we're called to and remembering this priority. Parents, Christians, we have to walk this walk ourselves. If we're trying to raise our children to walk in a manner worthy of God, you better be walking in a manner worthy of God. Because if we're not modeling it, we're actively denying it. If you're saying it and teaching it, but then by your behavior and your conduct and your speech and the way you treat others is opposite to it, you're denying it. You're proving that it really isn't important and it really doesn't matter. So the question for you is, do you prioritize holiness in your life? Does your holy living and the way that you're teaching your children prompt their questions, why are we this way? It should, because you should be living in a way contrary to the way that those at their school are living. The word of the Lord reveals to us the character of the Lord so that we know Him, so that we trust in His provision for us in Jesus Christ, that we love Him, that we serve Him and obey Him. And so parents, our priority for our kids must be that they should be holy. You can encourage them to be doctors. You can encourage them to be lawyers. You can encourage them to be pastors. Nobody ever does that. Those aren't bad things, but the main thing should always, if you're going to be a doctor, be a holy doctor. If you're going to be an attorney, be a holy attorney. If you're going to be a preacher, be a holy preacher. That's the priority, holiness. And can I just throw this out there real quick, just for you? This is just real quick. When you prioritize sports, or you prioritize fishing, or you prioritize shopping, if you prioritize anything else over church on Sunday, you're teaching your children a profound lesson in priorities. You are. And then you wonder why our kids are no longer that involved in church. But you taught them that sports is more important. Our calling, our priority is always that they would be holy, which means we have to be holy. And then finally, we have to honor our privilege. Look, They honor our privilege. I love the way that Paul ends this in verse 12. Look at it with me. We charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, and here it is, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a privilege. That's a privilege we do not deserve. Being called into his own kingdom and glory. Now, hear me, the Christian life is a life of serving our King and seeking his kingdom. That's what the Christian life is about. This King who has called us out of our sinfulness and rebellion, this Spirit-filled calling to trust in Christ who died for us, and then to follow him in a life of holiness and sanctification, to belief and to steadfastness. And we honor this privilege by our consistent pursuit of our King and his kingdom. That's how we honor it. How do we honor this privilege, this great King who has called us? This King has called us at the cost of his Son. For you, as a sinner who has rebelled against God, who has been self-focused and served yourself, to be accepted in the kingdom of God, punishment must take place. And so Jesus Christ takes that punishment upon himself in our place. He is condemned in our place. And he paid the price for our sin because he died and he rose again. He paid the price so that if we repent of our sins, believe that Jesus died for us, confessing him as Lord, we can be forgiven. We have a new life. You've been called by our King into his kingdom. And so we're to honor that privilege. We honor our privilege by following the pattern and by walking in a manner worthy of God who has called us. We honor our privilege by remembering the priority of our lives and living not for this world, but the one to come. We have to honor the privilege ourselves so that we're a light to our children, we're a light to our neighbor, we're a light to our coworkers. I'm sure you've heard, and I think it's probably repeated every Father's Day and every church that mentions fatherhood, that faith is caught more than taught. Apparently you've not heard that. Faith is caught more than taught. I think of the way that I collect knives. I have a knife collection at home and on the wall, and I'm always have a knife. You knew who always had a knife and had knives hanging on the wall? My dad. My dad was so cool growing up. I used to want to be just like him. He always wore cowboy boots. He was a deputy sheriff in Alabama. So this deputy sheriff, this big broad-brimmed hat, and he always wore cowboy boots. And the coolest thing about his cowboy boots was he had a button sewn into the back of his cowboy boots. Who knows what the button's for? Boot knife. Get a hold of the boot knife, right? You got the boot knife. And I've got a pair of boots. I haven't put a button in them yet, but that's because I'm in New Jersey. I don't want to go to jail. But I caught that, right? I caught some passions. Typically, children root for the same team that their parents root for. You catch these things. And so the way that we live our lives, listen, the way that you live your life will either support your testimony of faith, or the way that you live your life will sabotage your testimony of faith. If the Lord and his kingdom and his glory are not that important to you, they will definitely not be important to your children. Now, here's what's interesting. You know what Sunday in the church is the lowest attended Sunday in the United States? Can you guess which Sunday? Which is so ironic right now as I look around. But Father's Day is the lowest attended day in church in the United States. You know where Mother's Day ranks? It's the third highest. The third highest. Number one is the Sunday around Christmas. Number two, the Sunday around Easter. Number three, Mother's Day. Father's Day, bottom of the list. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I think the reason is on Mother's Day, families want to honor their mother, and they honor their mother through her priorities. What does she want to do? Mom wants to go to church? We're going to church with mom. The same for dads. It's Father's Day. What does father want to do? We want to honor him through his priority. What does dad want to do? Not church. Statistically speaking, remember they're the gym teachers, right? They're out there doing something else. Now, so if you're here today and you're a dad, well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. You're setting the priority. This is what's important. We can go hunting, fishing, playing baseball. We can do all that later. Later. But the priority is holiness and our King and his kingdom, and you're here. But you have to honor this privilege of being called into God's kingdom in your life. If reading the word, praying, using your resources, your time, talents, and your treasure to service the King, if that's not a priority, if you're not honoring the privilege of the calling, if you're not honoring the rule of the King in your life, if you're not honoring holiness, the priority of the Lord on Sundays, if you're not honoring to this, if you're not honoring these things, you're failing to pass on to the next generation the faith, the knowledge of, the glory of, the worship of our great God who has saved us in Jesus Christ. Now hear me. I have to say this too. This doesn't mean you have to be perfect. I know I'm setting the bar high. Setting it high, dads. I know you're getting it. Watching that video, how many dads felt a little guilty watching the video? I'm the only one. All right. You guys are, all right, so maybe you're good here. All right, then for my sake, hear me out. For my sake, I don't have to be perfect to honor my privilege, because the gospel doesn't teach us that Christians are perfect. The gospel does not teach us that Christians are perfect. A Christian father is not a perfect father. Hear me. Remember, our privilege that we have as Christians came at the cost of the life of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice. We are saved through our faith union with him, repenting of our sins, confessing that he died for us. He is our Lord. He rose again. And that's a salvation that's by grace alone, not based on works. We are saved sinners. And so even in our inconsistencies, even in our failures, I promised myself I wouldn't cry. When we disappoint our kids, when we disappoint our spouses, when we disappoint our friends and neighbors, our coworkers, when we disappoint our bosses, you can still honor the privilege by promoting the gospel. You see, by repenting, by asking for forgiveness, for admitting that you blew it, that you let them down, you disappointed them, you overreacted, by asking for forgiveness gives you a platform to discuss that you have forgiveness already from the Lord because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You already have forgiveness of that. And now you're asking your child, your spouse, your neighbor to now forgive you, just as you have forgiveness in the gospel. You see, you can still promote the gospel and honor the privilege that you have even through your mistakes. You are not perfect, but Christ is. You are not righteous, but Christ is. You are not sinless, but Christ is. Your performance is not your hope, but Christ is. We promote the gospel. So as we pursue a life of holiness, walking in a manner worthy of this calling, even the mistakes that are in our lives can serve as we honor this privilege. This is fatherly ministry. This is it. This is the bow tie. This is fatherly ministry. Promoting the gospel in the pattern, the priority, and the privilege of your life. Fathers, this is your calling. Christian, this is your calling. It's a fatherly ministry. by His grace and for His glory, may we be faithful in this fatherly ministry, that people will know the God who is faithful from generation to generation. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your love and grace. We praise You and thank You for Your commitment to us, Your steadfast love for sending Your Son Christ to be our Savior. And we're thankful that even now as we slip and we fall, that You still view us through Christ. We praise You that even now in Christ there's no condemnation, for we are forgiven of all of our sins. And we pray, Lord, that even in our sinfulness we can make much of Christ to our children, to our neighbors, in the workplace, in society. Help us, Lord, to reflect who You are, that people will know the God who is faithful from generation to generation through our fatherly ministry. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.